Praise the Lord. You know, I saw my dad yesterday. Dad's had so many miracles in his life. And the most recent is a miracle where, again, he probably should be dead, but he's alive. His heart has suffered so badly and so damaged through different through heart disease, long-term heart disease that's taken him through multiple bypass surgeries, and the last time he went into hospital, the doctor said, "Look, we don't want to be your executioner. We can't operate on you anymore. It's too far gone, and we don't think you'd come through it. You're not strong enough." And Dad, I don't know where he gets it from. Oh, well, I kind of do, but he just gets this, well, maybe there's something new. Maybe there's something else. Maybe there's some way that you can close these holes where my heart's deteriorated, and maybe there's some clip or something that you could just kind of close this up. Doctors said, "No, there's nothing. I'm sorry, Keith." He's in hospital for a few weeks, just recovering and, you know, just getting ready to be sent home with no hope. And then some doctor from California or somewhere comes to RPA hospital and starts doing this new procedure, a clip. And so Dad's, you know, his doctors in Liverpool find out about it and say, "Well, you might qualify. You know, you might be. You know, they might do it for you." And so they send him in. They get the tests done and come back. And yes, you're going to get the clip. You know, the clip's good. So you've got to wait in line. And it's like, but everybody was so hopeful. It's like, "Oh, the clip. You know, here's an answer. Dad's going to be okay." And then it's like, well, he does this operation once a month. And it's fully, the operation is, he does it just pro bono. And he comes and does this operation with this clip pro bono once a month into RPA. So there's only 12 times a year that this can take place. And there's a number of people in line. Anyway, Dad's in the line. Well, he's made it. He's made it through to his turn. He's had the operation and he's home. Well, he has a clip, some kind of couple of clips. The doctor after the surgery, which was non-invasive, has described the surgery as being stellar. What does that mean? Heavenly. Heavenly. Dad's still alive. I'm thinking, one day my dad has to go. Most probably. Unless Jesus comes again. There's just a wonderful faith in Dad. I saw him again for the first time since he's been out of hospital. He had this thing done 2 weeks ago. I saw him yesterday, and everybody's at him because he's an ex-pastor, and he's had a career and a life of serving God, and everybody's at him saying, "Keith, you've got to do something. You know, what are you going to do? You've still got something on you. You've still got something to give." And you know what? Dad said to me yesterday, he said, "Oh, you know, I'm just ready to be patriarch. That's what I want to be. I just want to be father. I just want to be dad. I just want to be granddad. I just want to care. I just want to hold my kids up before God. That's what I want. That's what I want to do. I'm not at that stage, at that time in my life where I want to get out there and preach in the street. You know, I just want to be father." I don't know. That might sound like he's kind of cooled off to you. But Jesus came, and the real revelation of the gospel, what makes Christianity really very, very different from the Jewish faith, what put Jesus on the cross, was this whole concept that he was the Son of God. And the revelation of God as Father was so foreign, and is so foreign to the Jewish faith. But its core, it's right at the center of Christianity, that we are the sons of God. That we're not only God's creation, but he has somehow rebirthed us. And that our family has changed. Our very nature has changed. The father that we, the character, there's so many changes involved, and we're going to look at some of them today. But the very character of God is made available and placed within us in the Holy Spirit. You see, it seemed to me so cruel for God to say to Israel, "Be holy even as I am holy." And I thought, well, that's impossible. It's completely impossible. They've been born in sin. They start from behind the eight ball, so to speak. They're already sinful in nature. And God says, "Be holy even as I am holy." And you think, like, God, how? How? Your best efforts to live a holy life, a righteous life before God, even if you know and desire to do so, your very best efforts can't get you there. Yes, Jesus was approached very early in his ministry by Nicodemus, who was, in Jesus' own words, he was a Sadducee, he was a learned man. At Jesus' own words of Nicodemus were that you are the teacher of Israel. That you, the teacher of Israel, don't understand when I say to you that you need to be born again. There's a change that needs to come to your life. I know that you love God and you're serving God and you're doing your very best to be holy as he is holy. You're doing your very best in your service to God. But you, the teacher of Israel, need to understand and know this. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Unless there is a change of parenthood. Unless God, Father, Abba, God, becomes your daddy. Because Christianity is not a religion, it's a family. God didn't desire God desired a family. Jesus said that the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the firstborn among many sons, brethren, family. And the very heart of the gospel, the way to family is truly the cross, and it's redemption, and it's forgiveness of sins, and it's all these wonderful things. And please, I'm not saying that they're not core and central to the gospel, but the very destination of the gospel is that we would be called the sons of God. That through the cross, God would have to himself a family. You and I. What manner of love is this? The Apostle John says. What kind of love is this? That God would call you his son, his daughter. That he would adopt you. And he would take you on and do everything that a good father would do for their child. What kind of love is this? That God would love you so much that even in your rebellion and your sinfulness, and even when you reject him, he reaches out to you and says, "I want you to come close to me because I want you to become my child." I want to love you. I want to hold you. I want to nurture you. I will do what a father needs to do. I will discipline you. But I will care for you, and I will feed you, and I will clothe you, and I will put into your life, I will encourage you, I will celebrate you, I will jump up and down, I'll yell on the sidelines and say, go, 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 that's my son! Yeah! Woo! That's my boy! Do you see that try? Do you see that goal he kicked? Did you see that? Did you see how beautiful she was? Dancing, surrendering before me. Did you see how touched she was? How her heart was so touched as she lifted her eyes to her daddy in heaven and began to say, God, I just want you, I just want you, I just want you. I'm hopeless. I'm absolutely really messed up by my fifth child. Lila. Lila, she just, I don't know. I mean, I was much tougher on the other ones. I was tougher. I was like, no way I'm letting you get away with this, you little rat. You know, up to your room, up to bed. And my fifth child, I just want to, you know, when she's tantruming, I just want to reach down and cuddle her. I just think, oh, you poor thing, you're really going through it. Come here, come here. And she's like, no! She's kicking and carrying on. I just want to pick her up and cuddle her and hold her to me and say, honey, come on, it's okay. It's okay. And I say, I'm a bit stupid. I'm a bit, because like a man, I say things like, you're just tired. I'm not tired. Maybe you need something to eat. Give me a lolly. Feed her a lolly. Give her something. I'm hopeless. She can just about get away with anything if she just turns to me. When she won't turn to me, when there's a stubbornness that kicks in, then I really have no choice at times but to be disciplinary. But I tell you, the moment she turns and says, I'm sorry, Daddy, I'm just... I just melt, and I'm just the instant she turns. It's not like, you know, I'm going to hold on to anything. The instant she turns, I want to cuddle her, but I want to pick her up, and then I want to gently say, "Baby, you can't do that. That's not right." You know, I want to gently cuddle her and hold her and correct her still. Yeah, because we correct our children for their own good. But there's a difference in how it's taking place. There's a wonderful scripture in Song of Solomon's, which men should never read because it messes you up. It's written for women and poetic people, artists, and stuff. It talks about the turning of the head, that when God sees the necklace, that his heart comes undone and his heart melts. That at the instant of a turn towards God, his heart strings are pulled by you. I mean, I'm just a natural human dad, and the depths of love that caused me to come undone, the kind of the way my kids can pull at me, No one in the world can pull at me, except for my wife, like my kids. And we get the benefit of being both the wife and the children. In the church, you are the bride of Christ. God is so ready. God is so ready to bless you. He is so ready to bless you. So ready. You might not believe it, but he is. He is so ready to raise you up. So ready to lift you. What manner of love is this? What manner of love is this? We better turn to the Word, hey? In Proverbs 29, the Bible says that my people perish for lack of vision. And I think of the word perish, and when I was a kid, I used to think extinct, you know, perish. And today I think of the word perish, and sometimes I buy cheap items, perishables. You know, and I start to think of perish in a sense of not an instant, my people perish, but as a process. People perish as a process. You can see it. You've come to church for a while and you see some people in church and their light burns bright and then kind of fades and goes up a bright, you know, they get a bit of a lift up and, you know, and fades. My people perish. My people perish for lack of knowledge, the Bible says. I hear us at times praying the prayers of the perishing. Say that fast. The prayers of the perishing. Sometimes I hear the prayers of the perishing. Instantly comes to mind for me. 12 disciples in a boat with Jesus sleeping. First time and last time, I think, we ever see Jesus sleeping in the Gospels. One time, he's having a rest. He's got his head down on the pillow and he's woken to the prayers of the perishing. My people perish because of lack of knowledge. Jesus gets up and says, with a little bit of frustration and a whole lot of love, where's your faith? Now, didn't I tell you we're going to the other side? That was the implication. Haven't I already spoken something into your life that should put you in a place of rest like I'm in a place of rest? Haven't you received a word from me that should put you in a place of rest, regardless of your circumstances or your situation? My people perish because of lack of knowledge. But the Bible also says, in Daniel says, that those that know their God will do great exploits. Those that know their God will do great exploits. So here we have these two sides of the ledger, the prayers of the perishing and the exploits of those who know their God. Which side are you on? Which side do you want to be on? Because at the heart, at the middle of that, what makes the transfer, obviously, it's knowledge. It's something about what you know. It's something about what you know. Those that know their God. In the Old Testament, we see God revealing himself to Israel. He takes Israel out of Egypt and he begins a process. And if you want to know what the 40 years in the desert were, they were a process of God birthing and raising this infant child. Some people think that everybody, all of creation are the sons of God. That we're all, because God created us, we are God's children. We're all God's children. Happy kumbaya. God doesn't say that. God says to Pharaoh, Israel are my firstborn. You let my firstborn go. And God as a deliverer comes to your life and says, you're my child. Devil, let her go. And brings us into a place, a new place of walking in to the revelation of who God is. Now for Israel, as they came out of the desert, they had to discover God and who God was. I want to briefly get here. I want to get some scriptures in, but I want to get the story out for you. Remember, they got to the Red Sea, and they're before the Red Sea, and they were afraid that the Egyptians were going to come and take them over, and they would die there at the Red Sea. And God makes a way where there is no way. Jehovah has the final say. Amen. God takes them to that place. He says to Moses, Moses, what's in your hand? Moses holds the staff up. God's reminding Moses of a previous revelation. He said that you will deliver these people. Now you take what I've given you and you cause there to be a deliverance. And he reminds Moses of the covenant and the promise and the call on his own life. For Israel, suddenly they see that this God who sent the gnats and the flies and the grasshoppers, this God of judgment that sent the plagues and ultimately killed the firstborn child in Egypt, every firstborn child, this God of judgment is not just a God of judgment, he's a God of deliverance. He's a God that makes a way for his people. And that the judgments of God are actually judgments upon the enemy. They're judgments on the enemy of God, the one that would not set his people go. And he brings judgment on the enemy and deliverance for his people. And they get through the Red Sea and they come to a place not long after being there, 3 days in the desert. And guess what? God wants to show them something else about his nature, about who he is. Because these guys, again, they know God is awesome in power. They know God can do these mighty miracles. They know God has delivered them out of Egypt. But God has been a God that has sent these terrible things and has caused death. And it's a horrible picture of who God is. And God's saying, no, that's not me. That's what I've had to do to have you. But that is not the character or the goodness or the me I want you to know. I want to introduce myself to you. I want you to see who I really am. I want you to see my nature. And he takes them to a place of thirst. Of dryness. Where they start to whinge and moan like a 2-year-old child saying, I'm hungry. Are we there yet? He takes them to the waters of Marah, where they see water. They're thirsty. But the water that they've taken them to, that God took them to, is bitter. And you can't read it any other way except God took them to bitter waters. As he was leading them, cloud by day, fire by night, they're thirsty. They need something to drink. God takes them where? Not to McDonald's, but to Marah. Bitter waters that they cannot drink. Why? Why does God do that with your life? Why does God take you on journeys that seem to be to places and to sensations, to feelings, or to a place where you're going to say, this is going to kill me. This is the end of it. I've got to the end of my rope. This is the end of the road. God hasn't helped me. God's brought me here. What am I doing here? Isn't God going to just slap me down in the desert, leave me here broken and dead? Wasn't it better to die in Israel? And God says, wait a minute. I want to show you something about who I am. I want to reveal my nature to you. He says, Moses, take a stick, throw it into the water. Moses does so, and the waters are healed. And he says, now I want to give you a name for myself. You've known me as these things, but I want you to know me as Jehovah, your healer, the Lord God who heals. Amen. It's a journey. It's God's journey. For you, it's a journey of discovery of his nature. For God, it's a journey where he's saying, I need to take you to places where you can get to know me. I want you to come into a relationship that you know the core of my nature and who I am. If you don't know me, if you don't know that I care for you so much that I can change the atmosphere, that I can change the things that are going to kill you to being things that are giving you life, that I can change the bitter waters of your life and of your past experience, and I can make them into something sweet, something that's going to give you life. If you don't know me like that, then you don't really know me. He takes them on from there. And all through the experience of Israel in the desert, it's a father walking with his child. Israel, my firstborn. It's a father walking with his child. You know, say, hold on. Look left, look right, look left again. Now cross the road. It's that holding of the hand and that discovering of the nature of God. And the culmination of that is that Jesus comes and the Word of God says that no man has ever seen the Father. No man has ever seen God. The implication of Father is there because John says no man has even ever seen God. But Jesus Christ, the Son, has fully declared him. You see, the implication of God being the Father comes because Jesus Christ was the Son. And so Jesus came and Jesus culminates his whole ministry and says to his disciples, I'm going away now. And where I'm going, you can't follow. But don't worry, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send for you the Holy Spirit. He's going to, what's the implication? I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm going to send somebody. What's the implication? What's the task? What's the job? What's the relationship? You're not orphans anymore. I'm going to send somebody. Well, what makes you not an orphan? Father, I'm going to send to you the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit. Bible calls him the Spirit of adoption. Why? Because he will come and father you. He will bring you into all that the Father is and all that the Father has to you. He will bring you into revelation. He will teach you things. He will show you things. He'll reveal the Father to you, the Father's heart, the Father's glory in you, the Father's glory for you, the Father's nature in you, the Father's nature for you. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. That's the culmination. When Jesus says, I'm going, this is the promise. He's going to give you the Holy Spirit to father you, to walk with you as a father and to lead you. I look like my dad. I got sons and daughters, and some of them look like me and some of them look like Terry. And they look a little bit like each one of us. The church is going to look like the Father. The church will look like the Father. The church is given the nature of God in the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the answer that Israel in the Old Covenant hadn't yet received. But in the New Covenant, Jesus Christ came as the Son of God to bring many into sonship. You will look like your dad. Wow, that excited two people. We'll try over here. You're going to look like your dad. Hey, you're going to look like your dad.
Amen.
Amen. The same spirit that was in Christ is in you. You're going to look like your dad. When people saw Jesus, he said, have you not seen the Father yet? Didn't you know that the works that I did and the words that I said, they were all my Father? They were all of my Father? That was the very nature, the fullness of Jesus' ministry was a display, an open display of the Father. He said, nothing I say comes from me. It's the Father in me. Nothing I can do comes from me. It's the Father. It's the Father's will. He teaches us to pray this way. All of our prayer, all of our worship, all of our relationship to God needs to be birthed to come out of this truth for your life. You are a son, a daughter of the living God. He says that when you pray, pray this way. He says, Abba Father, Daddy God. Daddy God. Daddy God, let your name be hallowed. That means may your name here on earth be magnified. May it be praised. May people kind of say, wow, Daddy God, what a wonderful name. What a wonderful God. This God who is Daddy. This God who is Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I grew up, and the one thing I sometimes did, you know, in my teenage years, in my younger years, I did some things that I shouldn't have done. Not true. There was a few. Yep. But the one thing I never wanted to do was bring any backlash or any shame on my father. You know, it really meant a lot to me that whatever I did, I didn't get caught at. Because I didn't want it to affect my dad. I'm just being honest. See, hallowed be thy name, that's a natural response of a child. It's the right response of a child to say, well, I don't want shame to come onto my dad. So the things I do, the way I behave, the who I am, you know, the way I live my life, I want it to glorify God. I want it to lift up my dad. I want it to lift up my daddy God. I want to lift up my father. He's just awesome. He's so great. And he loves me with such a perfect love. And he looks after me with such a perfect kindness and a perfect caring. Why would I ever want to have his name dragged into the mud? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I've worked for my father-in-law in business, and so there's a sense of ownership, even though I don't own it. There's always been that sense of ownership when you don't own things, but it's your father's business. This world, who does it belong to? Your daddy, your father, the Father God. Your business here, this world, is his. And you are sons and daughters in your daddy's business. You know, I don't know if you think about it that way, but when Jesus was asked, well, why did you heal this sick man on the Sabbath? And Jesus says, well, my father's at work, so I'm at work too. Clock on. Clock on. You're in the daddy's business. You're meant to be working. My father's at work, so I work hitherto, which means I'm going to keep working until he stops. Yeah, amen. What's the work of God? Well, the Bible says the work of God is to believe in him. The work. But when Jesus talks about the works, he's talking about he's bringing deliverance. He's bringing healing. He's taking people from the chains that they're in and he's unlocking them. He's opening prison doors. He's helping them to see that God is a good, good God who loves them and cares for them. Amen. We see that Israel discovered Jehovah Jireh, the provider, through Abraham. We see Jehovah Rapha, the healer. Jehovah Nissi, our banner. The Amalekites, they were just niggly. They just kept pestering Israel. And Israel had to go to war against them. And the revelation of God was that God was the banner. Now, what does that mean? That's a bit weird. But through the story, we see that Moses was lifting God up in praise, hands towards heaven, praying. And when his hands got tired, the war would begin to turn. And so two of his faithfuls came and stood beside him and lifted his hands up again. And as his hands were lifted up again, the war turned in Israel's favor. And there was this sense that we need to be in a position of praise to win some of the victories, especially the niggly things, especially the things that just keep coming. You know, the things, those kind of battles that just keep getting at you, you know, that just keep, I don't know. For me, I got a picture of crabs biting my toes. You know, and you shake the thing off and imagine it still comes back and you shake it off and, you know, it's not gone until you stomp on it. Those niggly things. You want to overcome niggly things in your life? Praise. 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 We used to sing a song when I was a kid. Praise is the power of heaven. Praise is the power of heaven. Oh, we had some good songs when I was a kid. We had some great songs when I was a kid. We had songs that told me who I was in Christ Jesus. And so when the devil came knocking, we were able to shut the door in his face because we knew who we were. Songs that said, I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm a conqueror. I'm victorious. I'm reigning with Jesus. I'm seated in heavenly places with him. And the kingdom of God is within me. I have no defeat, only victory. They're good songs. I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. That was Phil Pringle wrote that. They're good songs, songs of confession, songs that put into your spirit who you are. I hope today that you will go away with a song in your heart that says, I'm a child of the living God. What manner of love is this that God would call me his child? Wow. I was once, the enemy was really trying to attack me, really, really coming strong. There was a woman. She was after me, and the enemy was coming after me, and I knew it. I was going, God, you've got to save me. You've got to deliver me from this. And I'm out praying one day on a wharf, and for only one time I've ever heard the audible voice of God. You know, God's strategy for your life is so phenomenal. One time I heard, I'm praying, I'm saying, God, I just need, get this has to change. This has to change. I don't know how, I don't know, I just know it has to. And I heard, and it sounded like it came from out on the sandbank. It was a little bit distant. It wasn't right beside me. It was like out on the sandbank. There was, but this is the, I'm going to tell you what I heard. Son, run to me. That's it. Now, I broke down. That situation was changed in an instant, but I broke down. And you know why I broke down? Because I heard the voice of God call me son. It just did something in my spirit. I can't describe to you the strength that came into me when God just said, son. Son. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth. I hope that I can convey this sense of sonship in a way that it would become for you, if it's not already, a foundation stone of your life and relationship with the Father, with God. There's so many ways we can relate to God. There's so many ways we can see Him, and so many ways that are not at all wrong. But I truly believe that there's one way. There's one way that we must see Him. There's a culminating revelation. There's the highest revelation of God for your life. And it involves who you are. That He is your daddy God. And that you are His child. I know I haven't shared much scripture at all, really, have I? Let's just turn, just to finish, to 1 John chapter 3. I think it would be worthwhile this morning, if you have your Bible there, regardless of the version that you use, I think it'd be worthwhile this morning, if you have your Bible, to read this out aloud. The first verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Now I'm going to read verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure.